Greetings this evening. Thank you, Brother David, for that. And I am squirming a little bit, so thank you for your prayers. I was sitting here thinking and pondering and reflecting, and I also remember what Brother Dale said last year, and maybe it was something that has been such a blessing to me. I guess I haven't forgotten it. But it was this, that what if, most of us as ministers here know what it's like to face challenges in ministry in our congregations. And those challenges affect us. We feel them very deeply. And just the question is, what if instead of focusing on those challenges, first of all, we would allow God to change us and then use us in those challenges? And that just blessed me and challenged me very deeply in my life. And you know, I was sitting here tonight, and as we think of this passage in Philippians chapter 2, that's what God did, isn't it? God was facing the salvation of humanity. Instead of God just having an answer outside of Himself, God changed Himself and impacted humanity. And He was the solution for the problem. I just thought of that as we are here together. I'm here this week because I'm needy. I think I benefit from these meetings. As a young minister, I look forward to them tremendously. Maybe that's one of the reasons I struggled with sharing. I was being selfish. But I'm here because I'm needy. I sense those needs in my life, and we're here because we're wanting to seek God this week. We're wanting God to do that work in our lives, to change us as ministers so that we can minister to the people that we're living among and ministering among. God would do that in our hearts this week. What a blessing that would be to our congregations. One thing I've learned, I haven't been in the ministry that long, but I've learned that ministering, you're called to minister to people that are needy too. And we have needy people here. And I'm sure those of us who are here, we represent congregations who have needy people there. And I was just, again, on the basis of what we said earlier, just make an appeal to us. Because of those needs in our congregation, let's entreat the Lord. Let's ask God to go deep in our hearts this week, to do some beautiful things in our lives that will equip us to more effectively and efficiently minister to the needs in our congregations at home. I wonder what God would do in our hearts and our lives this week if He were given the complete liberty to do what He wants. I've had to wonder that as I thought of this week. I thought of that in my own life. And I had to think, God, what would You do in my life if You had complete liberty to do everything You wanted to this week in my own heart and life? Just a few thoughts I wrote here, and I tell people, my burden is in teaching. Sometimes I try to preach, I just end up teaching. So that's what happens many times. That's probably what will happen again tonight. But I think of this message and I want to preach it, and I get up and I end up teaching. So maybe I won't do either. You might get done wondering, you might be wondering at the end of the message what my gift is. I don't know. But anyway, the Lord did give us a message. We want to be faithful to Him here tonight, using that to challenge our lives. I like to think sometimes, someone has said, God took chaos and made a cosmos out of chaos. God can do that, can He? We're thankful, aren't we, as ministers sometimes, when it comes to putting our notes together and our preaching. We're thankful that God can make a cosmos out of a chaos. For approximately 2,000 years, and I did want to say, I probably won't be sharing much new here tonight. I realize that many of you have probably preached on this passage oftener than I have. But anyway, we want to share what God's given us. For approximately 2,000 years, God had been speaking to His people at different times and in various ways. His message was not always understood properly. Men took God's message and added their own interpretation. They diluted it and polluted it. They explained some of it away and added to other parts of it. The more that men changed it and diluted it, the more blurry it became and the less clear the expression of God's nature and character was. You know, I just thought of this. I put down here 2,000 years, but it's been 2,000 years since we've had the message. We have too, but I'm speaking about the message of through the prophets and as it says there in Hebrews chapter 1, God has in various times and in diverse manners spoken to us in times past. But then in the fullness of time, see, God has always had this challenge. When He's given a message to humanity, when He sent a message, He's always had a challenge with the messengers taking that message or people taking that message and twisting it and changing His message. And this is what happened in the Old Testament time. Even that time, they had the revelation, the law was given there, and they had the teaching of the prophets, etc. And they took that and they wrote more books. And I think the people were reading more of of what the theologians of their day had to say than what the law of God actually said. And it ended up taking away from the law of God. We can relate to a lot of these things. But in the fullness of time, God spoke once again to humanity. And the world would never quite be the same again. It was a momentous occasion within the sphere of time. And even so momentous that time was divided into two parts. B.C., A.D. What was the message? But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, from Galatians 4:4. And in Hebrews 1:2, God hath in these last days spoken unto us through His Son, or by His Son. And my burden tonight is this, that Jesus did not come just to bring the message. He was the message. He brought a message, but He was the message. He did not just come to tell men about righteousness and holiness. His whole life was an expression of righteousness and holiness. He didn't just come to tell us about God's love. He did that. But He didn't just come to tell us about God's love and mercy. His whole life was an expression of God's love and God's mercy. And He didn't just come to tell us how to live. He did that, but He showed us eternal life in a human body. It was Emmanuel, God with us. And it's our desire this evening, as we look at this passage here in Philippians 2, to think of it in this context. Not only did He come with a message, He was a message of God. God said, He hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son. That has always fascinated me and challenged me deeply when I think of that there in Hebrews chapter 1. But let's turn here to Philippians chapter 2 and read this passage. We'll start in verse 1. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made Himself of no reputation, and took upon Him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, He humbled Himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of a cross. I want to share a few thoughts from verse 5, but most of our message will be taken out of verses 6 through 8 tonight. In verse 5, the context there is this. Let this mind constantly be in you. And the word constantly is added. I added that there, but that is the context in the Greek. That's the picture we have in the Greek. But it's saying, let this mind constantly be in you, which also was also in Christ Jesus. He is our example of how we should think and what our attitude and the way we should carry ourselves as we go and we think of ministering to others. And as we're gathered together this week to seek the Lord, I think that this verse is very appropriate for us to consider as ministers. Let this mind be constantly be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. How do we carry ourselves in the ministry? What is the attitude of our heart and our mind? Do you have a position, or do you have an opportunity to serve? Have you been called to a position, or have you been called to serve in your congregation? May our lives be characterized by this posture of heart and mind as we make our way through our lives, as we think of ministering to those in our congregation. But let's turn to verse 7 here for our text. The first part of the verse says, "But made himself of no reputation." And as I looked that up in the Greek, it simply means that he emptied himself. That's what it literally says. Most of you are familiar with this text and could expound it way better than I can. The thoughts tonight are not conclusive or an in-depth study of this passage of Scripture, but just to bring our thoughts along these lines some tonight as we try to prepare our heart for this week. This is considered the kenosis passage. And kenosis here in the Greek is simply to empty. And it's the self-emptying of Christ. So we want to consider a few things. The first question we want to consider is what He emptied Himself of. And under that we have one heading. And then we want to consider what He emptied Himself for. And we want to look at two different thoughts, trying to take them out of these verses. But what He emptied Himself of. What did Christ have to empty Himself of when He thought of taking upon Himself humanity? When it says here that He was made in the likeness of men, it's this very beautiful and interesting terminology used in some of these passages. It simply means to become. The tense of the verb is an ingressive aorist, which signifies an entrance into a new state. He entered into a new state of being that He had never had before or existed in before when He was made in the likeness or to become. It says, okay, and was made in the likeness of men is the picture there. So the first thing to consider, what did He empty Himself of? There are those in modernism, or at least some of the teaching would say that He emptied Himself entirely of His deity. But this passage does not teach that, does it? He did not empty Himself of His deity. As we look at these verses, or these words here, who being in the form of God, and the word form there is not shape as we would picture shape. This word is used to denote that expression of being which carries in itself the distinctive nature and character of the being to whom it pertains, and is thus permanently identified with that nature and character. It is the perfect expression of a perfect essence. It is not something imposed from without, but something which proceeds from the very depth of the perfect being, and into which the being unfolds, kind of like light from a fire. So when you have this picture here, who being in the form of God, it's saying He was the same essence and expression of God, of deity there, is the picture. He was the same essence and expression of deity. And so, we're going on here. And so possession of the divine essence is not spoken of here, but the expression of the divine essence is referred to. Although possession is implied by the expression. Equality with God here refers to our Lord's co-participation with the other members of the Trinity in the expression of the divine essence. This is a very important point, for when we come to consider the fact that our Lord laid aside something, we will see that it was not the possession of deity, but the expression of that deity that He laid aside. Now that's a lot of information there. And I just want us to consider that. And I want to look at a few more things in verse 6 there, actually. When we think of the word robbery, it's a little bit, I'm sure you've probably studied this, but I'll just put it out. There's two meanings there in the Greek that could be used that could be translated as something that is unlawfully seized, like we would understand robbery to mean. Or it can mean a treasure to be clutched and retained at all hazards. A treasure to be clutched and retained at all hazards. As we look at this context, we can see that It was something unlawful for him to be equal with God, but that he considered his equality with God, or his expression of that deity, that he was willing to lay that aside. He was willing to lay aside his expression of deity in order to take upon himself humanity and clothe himself with humanity. And in a sense, he hid his deity, or he laid it aside, so in order to take upon himself humanity. So when we think of what Christ, he emptied himself of, deity deserves glory, and it emanates from deity, emanates glory and honor and exaltation and majesty and praise. And what happened is Christ was willing to lay aside the expression of that deity, in a sense hide it. He hid it. And he identified himself completely with humanity, so completely that it says in Psalm 53 or 50, is it 52 there, that there was no form or comeliness. There was nothing unique or peculiar about his person that made people say, that's Jesus, as they saw his person. He completely laid that aside. He completely identified with humanity. He emptied himself of that place of prominence. We have to remember, I think, we have to remember that he was used to being worshipped and served and by all the beings of heaven. He was used to being served that way. And he laid that aside in order to identify with humanity. It's just an amazing thought. I know I can't do justice to what the picture that is there, but it's a little bit. So we see that Christ did not empty himself of his deity, but because he never ceased to be God. He never ceased to be God. And there's one beautiful illustration that helped me to put this together a little bit. And it's an illustration we can take from John chapter 13. You know this passage. It's where Jesus washed the disciples' feet. And here's an illustration, an illustration of how this passage was lived out. In the beginning of the passage, you see him seated, you see Christ seated at the table as the Master and Lord. He's seated there, and the disciples are gathered around. And it's illustrative of him in his pre-incarnate glory. He was seated there, and he was worshipped and exalted and magnified. And then you see him getting up, and I think it says he laid aside his garments, and he girded himself, and then he washed the disciples' feet. And this is illustrative of him taking upon himself the form of a servant. He was still their Lord and Master. He still was. He was still God. He did not lay aside his deity. But he served them. God serving humanity. And then after he was finished, he took his garments again, the ones he had laid aside originally. He took them again and sat down as their Lord and Master. Illustrative of the resumption of the expression of His glory after the resurrection. So there's a little, just some illustrative thoughts taken from that chapter that maybe help us understand a little more what these verses are telling us. Let this mind constantly be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Brothers, how many church problems would this take care of? And how many challenges in our lives, in our families, as we relate to our wives, the people we work with, wherever we go, especially in church ministry. How many challenges would this take care of if we were clothed constantly with the mind which was in Christ Jesus, being willing to humble, empty himself. What he emptied himself of, In a sense, if he could have self, it was self. It was glory and honor and exaltation and majesty. So the first point we want to consider is selflessness. Selflessness. And the first heading I'd like to look at is selflessness in our mind, our attitude and posture. Christ emptied himself of his high place and position. And dear brothers, I just want to appeal to you tonight, to us here tonight, to myself. God, I think God gave me this text because He knows I needed it. And I do. And I thank Him for that, because it's been a challenge. It's just looking into my own heart and my life and seeing the needs that are there. when I consider these things. But Mike, I just want to make an appeal and a plea to us here tonight. May we do the same. May we empty ourselves of any prominence or place or position, that mentality that we have in our churches. And I'm not here talking about, I believe in ordained authority. I believe it's been misused, and there's a tremendous push for individualism in our day that we're facing in many of our churches that is not of God. And that individualism is undermining the church and undermining ordained authority. And that's not what I'm encouraging here tonight. But I do want to encourage us as brethren, is called to minister to those in our congregations, in our communities. Let us come down. If you need to, if God's speaking to your heart here tonight or this week, maybe you need to come down. Maybe your place, your position, or prominence is too high, and we need to learn what it means to take upon ourselves the mind of Christ. Selflessness. We need to come down if we would imitate our Master. He took the low road. It's selflessness. Matthew chapter 20, verses 25 through 28, we have the picture there of what happened with His disciples when the mother of James and Zebedee, John, came. Verse 25 says, "But Jesus called them unto Him and said, Ye know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them. But it shall not be so among you. But whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. And whosoever will be your be chief among you, let him be your servant. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give His life a ransom for many." It shall not be so among you. Just a thought there under the heading of selflessness. Let us be careful how we think concerning the ministry that God has called us to. Another point under this heading of selflessness, and you please bear with me, I don't have anyone in the crosshairs, okay, please, I accept myself here tonight in that sense. I just want to share my heart a little bit. But under this issue of selflessness, I just want to put out something. I want to make an appeal and a plea, and maybe God's not speaking to your heart on this issue, but I just want to put it out here for us tonight to consider, and that's on selflessness in our lifestyle. So first one is selflessness in our mind, our attitude, our posture, the way we carry ourselves, and the way we walk, and the way we think about ourselves in ministry. The second one is selflessness in our lifestyle. And maybe you're wondering, where am I going with this? These things don't run together at all. But these are just some of the burdens on my heart, so you bear with me here tonight. But 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9 says this, very challenging verse. "For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, that ye through His poverty might be rich." Jesus became poor. Notice that. He became poor. He didn't. It was a choice He made to identify with the lowest of His day and the poor of His day when He made that decision. I'm not criticizing or condemning, and I don't know a lot of you brothers, please bear with me. But I just have a burden on my heart. Jesus, a certain scribe came and said unto Him, "Master, I will follow Thee whithersoever Thou goest." But Jesus said, and Jesus saith unto him, "The foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay His head." I'm young here tonight. I have a lot to learn, but I just want to make it a plea to us, brethren, here tonight. As I study Anabaptist, Mennonite, and brethren history, I see that materialism and prosperity have been devastating to our people. Again and again has brought devastation and calamity to our people in history, and robbed them of spirituality and of vitality. Should we not at least be aware of this, brothers, and be careful in the example that we set as ministers in our prospective communities? What is the example that we are setting as ministers? Is our lifestyle, is it identifying with our Master, the lifestyle that He chose? I know we need to live, and I know we need to work, and we need to exist. I don't know what all that means, but that's just a little bit of a burden on my heart tonight, because I see it as a wave, and our young people don't know what to do with materialism. And it is a wave that they're facing with technology, and it is a challenge for them. They need more than us telling them some things. They need an example of people, ministers, someone that sets an example of voluntarily choosing to live a little bit of a lower lifestyle in order to truly to live out the expression of true Christianity and making that our focus. In the scale of the people in your congregation, where are you in your lifestyle, in your material accumulations, in your net assets? Where are you? Are you in the top 10%? Are you in the top 25%? I don't want to be critical, but remember that you are preaching to them, not just by what you say behind the pulpit, but the choices you're making in life. We are setting an example. We're preaching to our people about what is truly valuable in this life, what is worth living for, what is worth giving our life for, what is worth putting our energy behind. I'm not here to condemn you, but I'm just wondering if maybe, if our ministry could be more effective, if we could come down a little bit. Let's pray about it, brothers. Let's think about that this week, and in the future as we go forward. Let's think about our lifestyle. Let's think about the example that we are setting in how we're living. Jesus Christ became poor so that many could be made rich. Selflessness. And I think of that as ministering, especially there's some missionaries here that are ministering in foreign fields. And you know the challenge of that is coming in as a foreigner. But we also know the difference that it makes. When you can identify, the more you can come down to the level of those people, the more effective you can minister to them. And it's a challenge. But we need to remember that in the United States of America as we minister in our congregations here. May God help us to put that on. Take on ourselves that mind of emptying ourselves wherever we need to. The crown of jewels in the Tower of London amount to 15 million. That's what several years ago it was written. But eternal royalty had nowhere to lay his head. To know how poor he was, ask the camel drivers, ask the shepherds, ask Mary, ask the three wise men of the East who afterward came there. To know how poor he was, examine all the records of real estate in that oriental country and see what vineyard or what house or what field he owned. Not one. Not owning the boat on which he sailed, or the beast on which he rode, or the pillow on which he slept. In order to pay his tax, he had to perform a miracle, putting the amount of the assessment in a fish's mouth and having it hauled ashore. And after his death, an inventory of his goods showed one garment. Paul did not go far from hitting the mark when he said, "For your sakes, he became poor." Poor, born in another man's barn, eating at another man's table, and cruising the lake in another man's boat, and buried in another man's tomb. And we call him Master and Lord. Whatever that means to us, God help us to make those applications in our lives. But He is our example of coming down, and coming down to the lowest of the people in ministering on that level. He emptied Himself, didn't He? It's truly a challenging message that He leaves for us there. May God help us to empty ourselves from some of these things, just as Christ did, so that the will of God can be accomplished here on earth, as it was through His life. Okay, the second heading, what He emptied Himself for. What He emptied Himself for. Did He empty Himself for some place of prominence or prestige or position on earth? We just looked at that, didn't we? And from verses 7 and 8, we can get these two things. He emptied Himself for service, and He emptied Himself for suffering. It's not a very exciting calling, is it? We have a line at the door waiting to sign up if we put that out. Saying we're looking for people who are willing to serve and willing to suffer. You think we'd have a line of people? He emptied Himself for service. Truly, the life of Christ was one of broken bread and poured out wine. And everywhere we look in the Gospels, we see Him ministering to the needs of those around Him. His life was one of being poured out, literally, to the people around us. This is our calling. You know about that. You're very busy. But I want to take this a step further. When we think of a servant or serving, He emptied himself to be the servant of God. As it says in Isaiah 42 verse 1 and Matthew chapter 12 verse 18, "Behold my servant," God called him my servant, "whom I have chosen, my beloved in whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him and he shall show judgment to the Gentiles." What I mean is that Christ emptied himself so that he could be the servant of God. Not just the servant to men, but the servant of God. He was made in the likeness of men in order that the world could see and know God. His life was an expression of God's righteousness, like we said at the beginning. His life was an expression of God's grace and God's love, of God's humility and His meekness. And at the end of His life, toward the end of His life in John 17, this was the testimony that He could pray in John 17 verse 6. He says in His prayer here, "I have manifested Thy name unto the men which Thou gavest Me out of the world. Thine they were, and Thou gavest them Me, and they have kept Thy word." But the name of God represents all that God is, His attributes, His nature, His character, and all that God is. And here Jesus says, you remember when Moses asked God to reveal Himself, and God came down and hid Moses in the rock, and it says, "As the glory of the Lord came, and the Lord proclaimed the name of the Lord." And it goes on and lists some of the attributes of God. So here we can connect that, the name of the Lord. That's how God revealed Himself to Moses in a sense there. And Jesus says, "I have revealed Your name unto the men which Thou gavest Me out of the world." He was the servant of God. He served men, but He was the servant of God. And just one example of this, He didn't just tell people, in 1 John chapter 1, this passage is a favorite of mine, in 1 John chapter 1, the first three verses, He did not just tell people about eternal life, but His life was an expression of eternal life. And the Apostle John writes here in 1 John 1, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled, of the Word of life. For the life was manifested." I like that. Not just words came forth. You know, God spoke in diverse times and manners in various ways to His people in times past, but in the last days He spoke through His Son. And here, the life was manifested. It was not just someone speaking and telling people things about God, but it was an expression and a manifestation of the life of God in a human body. And John says here, "We have seen it and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us." And what John is telling us here, the Apostle John, he's telling us that they saw eternal life. They saw a woman that was in infirmity for 18 years, had spent all that she had, a woman with an issue of blood, these different people. They saw these people come up to Jesus Christ, and they saw eternal life reach out and restore them. They saw eternal life minister on the right and on the left, everywhere that it went. They experienced eternal life. And brothers, our calling is to tell our people about Jesus Christ, to tell them about eternal life. But our calling is, we are to empty ourselves so we can be the servants of God, so that we can show our people eternal life. God wants to fill us with His life, with His grace, with His love, with His righteousness, with His power. He wants to show the world the gospel through us. Yes, He wants us to tell them. And I'm not taking away from preaching or minimizing it. Let's preach the gospel, but let's live it and let's show them. Christ was the servant of God. And we're called, brothers, to empty ourselves and yield ourselves to God as ministers so that men can see the life, eternal life, so that men can experience the love of God. It's not compromise. It's a holy love of God. We are not just called to serve others, but to be, brothers, an expression of God's life, of God's love, of God's grace, of His righteousness and His humility. Romans 8:29 says, those whom He foreknew, He predestinated to be conformed to the image of His Son. And you know, this is just a little nugget. I like Greek words. That word conform there is sumorphos. It's the same root word for metamorphos. And it's the same root word we have here in Philippians chapter 2 when it talks about Him being in the form of God. That is morphe. That's the same root word as we are to be conformed. And the picture of that word form, we gave some of it earlier. It's different than the outward pressure and being pressed into a mold. It's the picture of what happens in the butterfly. Something powerful happens and there's a transformation from the inside out and there's an expression forth of that life. We're called, brothers, to empty ourselves in order to be the servants of God. This is a phrase from Brother Dale Heise. He's not here tonight, but it's just challenged me. And I've pondered it and reflected and meditated upon it many times. But he says something like this. When you see a true disciple is not just someone who sits in the classroom and who takes notes. And when the teacher writes something on the board, they write it on their notebook. And then they try to tell others about that or they try to understand what the teacher is saying. A true disciple is sitting there watching the teacher and is saying, I want to be like the teacher. I want to be like my teacher. Not just do what he says, not just say what he says and do what he does. I want to be like him. I want to love like he loved. And in order to do that, we must empty ourselves in order to be filled with his fullness and power. I know this is a high calling. Who is sufficient for these things? Our sufficiency is of God. It is only as we yield ourselves to Christ and abide in Him that our lives can be the expression of His nature and His character, and God's image can be restored in our lives. The second one under this heading is He emptied Himself for suffering. That just challenges me to the core. He emptied Himself. He set aside, we talked about, He laid aside His glory. He laid aside His majesty, His exaltation and all that for suffering. Not a very popular message. He emptied Himself for suffering. Luke chapter 24, two times in this passage, He says this. One time He's on the road to Emmaus there. He's communing with these two men there. And they're telling Him their problems. They're telling them what they found in Jerusalem that morning. They're telling Him what happened and they're kind of mourning. They're sad. Verse 25 of Luke 24, then He, Jesus, said unto them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, ought not Christ to have suffered these things? And that word ought there is not as an idea. It's, there was an obligation. And it's the picture of obligation. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things to enter into His glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, He expounded unto them in all the Scriptures, the things concerning Himself. And later on in the chapter, reading again in verse 44, and He, Jesus, said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened He their understanding that they might understand the Scriptures, and said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, that repentance and remission of sins might be preached in His name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Hebrews 5:8, though He were a son, yet learned He obedience by the things which He suffered. And again in Hebrew, I didn't actually write the reference down. Wherefore Jesus also, that He might sanctify the people with His own blood, suffered without the gate. He didn't empty Himself from His heavenly glory to be made, to enter into the state of humanity, to come and live among men for some place of prominence among men, but to suffer and die. He was the Lamb of God. And that literally turned it around and it said He was God's Lamb. He was God's Lamb. And let's turn to Colossians chapter 1, verse 20 through 22. Colossians chapter 1. Here it talks about how men were reconciled to God. At the beginning we talked about maybe if we would change, we could minister more effectively. That is what He did. He changed. He altered who He was and laid aside His glory in order to take upon Himself humanity. And having made peace through the blood of His cross, by Him to reconcile all things unto Himself, by Him I say, whether they be things in heaven or things in earth, and you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath He reconciled in the body of His flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in His sight. And this picture, this literally, the picture we have here is that Christ, He spent His entire self. He gave Himself entirely, all His energy, strength as a man in order to reconcile humanity back to God. He spent Himself. This same Spirit is characterized in the life of the apostles. I think especially of the Apostle Paul. Later in Colossians chapter 1 here, let's read what it says about the Apostle Paul. Verse 28. Whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. And he says, whereunto, or to this end, I also labor. And the picture there is that he feels fatigue. He entirely, actually, the picture is that he entirely spends himself. He gives himself for that he may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Thereunto I labor, striving, and that's where we get our word agonize, according to His working, His energy, which energizes me mightily, or dunamis, forcefully. The picture there is very strong words that Paul says that I labor, I give myself, I spend myself in order to reconcile or to present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. The same Spirit characterized in the life of His apostles. In the book of Philippians here, going back to Philippians, we see the apostle saying this in chapter 3, verse 7. But what things were gained to me, we're talking here about suffering. He emptied himself for suffering. Sounds crazy, doesn't it? The apostle Paul did that. He emptied himself, spent himself for suffering. Philippians 3, verse 7. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know Him in the power of His resurrection, in the fellowship of His sufferings, and being made conformable unto His death. What an amazing challenge to us, brothers. Do we carry that kind of a burden for the reconciling the world back to God? It's just a challenge on my own heart. Am I moved by that same kind of a passion and desire in order to empty myself to embrace suffering so that men can be reconciled to God? To pouring ourselves out in the ministry. We could read 2 Corinthians 11, where Paul says what all he suffered for the sake of Christ and for the ministry. He poured himself out. Paul, the Apostle Paul, truly emptied himself for suffering. It's not your best life now, brothers. May God deliver us from our best life now. We are called to follow a Master who laid aside the riches and glories of heaven, to take upon Himself flesh and identify with humanity, to die on a cross, to reconcile man back to God. And we are called to follow Him in our life, in the spirit and the posture of our heart, in the way we order our lives. May God help us. It's time. It's not time to be building our own kingdom here on earth, but to arm ourselves with the same mind of Jesus Christ, the same mind that characterized Him, to order our life by that same posture of heart and that same mind that was evident in His life. It's pretty radical, isn't it? Brethren, I hear it again and again. I believe we are getting close to the time where we are facing the opportunity to suffer more openly than we have. But I'm not saying we should wait for that. I don't know what we should do. I just think we should get a burden for these things and bring them before the Lord and ask God, why are we so far away from some of the biblical experience of Christianity and desiring to do that and to pour our lives out, to empty ourselves in order to be the servants of the living God, and whatever the cost may be. But I have a burden. I think we need to prepare and to arm ourselves with this mind, and to prepare the children and the young people in our congregation. Somehow we need to be preparing them for what is coming and what they will face. 1 Peter chapter 2. You know I got to turn to these verses, especially when we talk about He emptied Himself for suffering. We can tend to say, "Oh, that's way out there. That's far from me. What does that have to do with me?" These are challenging verses. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 19. "For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it if, when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently? But if when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God." Brothers, this whole thing, what I talked about earlier about our lifestyle. As that empire grows and our empire grows, we find ourselves having to protect it. And it's just a burden to me. Many times, instead of suffering for it and taking it patiently, we end up fighting for those things that we have accumulated and gathered around us. "But even hereunto," verse 21, look at this, "but even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that ye should follow His steps." I don't know what that means for you and what all that means for me, but it's there in the Bible. And I can't take it away, and I'm not going to explain it away. But I think it's there to challenge our hearts tonight. "Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Who when he was reviled, reviled not again. But when he suffered, he threatened not." Oh, that's a challenge, isn't it? "But committed himself to him that judgeth rightfully, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls." But I don't know what all that means. These are just verses that came to my heart as I looked at this passage. Christ emptied himself for service and for suffering. It's clear there in Philippians chapter 2 there. It says that he made himself of no reputation. He humbled himself. He emptied himself. Took upon him the form of a servant. He emptied himself so that he could be a servant of God among men and serve humanity. "And being found in fashion," verse 8, "as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." He emptied himself for suffering. I don't know what all this means to us in 2015. But these words are here, and I just want to put them out there tonight for us to pray over, consider, reflect upon. I don't want to explain them away, because they're there. 1 Peter 3, verse 13. "And who is he that will harm you if ye be followers of that which is good? But, and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye. And be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. For it is better, if the will of God be so, that ye suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit." And chapter 4, verse 1 says it this way, "For as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin." Arm yourself with the same mind. There you have the same picture. The mind of Christ. Arm yourself with the same mind. What all does that mean to us? I don't know. I'll leave that to you and pray about and ask God for direction in our lives. When I consider this passage in Philippians 2, an illustration came to my heart and mind, and I know it's imperfect. But I want you to think with me tonight of in the early 1800s, when slavery was still in the South. I want you to think of a wealthy landowner, maybe in the North, maybe even in the South, but a wealthy landowner who had a large plantation, very well-to-do, many servants. But he heard about a large plantation of slaves that were in tremendous oppression and misery. And he heard that the landowner forbid anyone to speak to them about things pertaining to God and eternal truth. And matter of fact, he made him work 7 days a week. And this man, this rich, wealthy landowner, heard about that. And he was willing to lay aside all that he owned, all that he possessed, and sell himself to the same plantation as a slave in order to take the gospel and life and hope to those slaves, in order to live among them and show them what eternal life looks like in a human body on a slave plantation, to show them what the love of God looks like lived out in a human flesh on a slave plantation, to show them what the grace of God looks like and what the holiness and the righteousness of God look like in a man. That's the closest example I could think of when I think of Philippians 2. He set aside that. He came with the message. He spoke to us the message, but He lived the message. And the calling to us, brothers, as ministers, may this mind constantly be in us, which was also in Christ Jesus. Selflessness, servants of God, or service and suffering. I wonder what God might do in our congregations if we would adopt these three principles for our lives. Someone has said that salvation means not only a pure heart, an enlightened mind, a spirit right with God, but that the whole person is comprehended in the manifestation of the marvelous power and grace of God. Body, soul, and spirit are brought into fascinating captivity to the Lord Jesus Christ. Salvation means not only a pure heart, an enlightened mind, a spirit right with God, but that the whole person is comprehended in the manifestation of the marvelous power and grace of God. Body, soul, and spirit are brought into the fascinating captivity, into fascinating captivity to the Lord Jesus Christ. We see here in Philippians chapter 2 how God responded to this, to what Christ did in the verses 9 through 11. We see what He did. It says, "Wherefore God also hath highly exalted Him, and given Him a name which is above every name." We see how God, what God thinks about what Christ did. We see what God thinks about the mind of Christ and the choices He made to empty Himself and to take upon Himself the form of a servant and being obedient unto death, even the death on the cross, so that humanity can be reconciled to God. May God help us, brothers, to find grace, to empty ourselves, to whatever that might mean. May God do work in my heart this week, in each of our hearts and lives, as we're gathered together. May we go home, not just with a message, but may we live our lives. May our lives be a message to our people. We have a high calling, but it's a glorious gospel and it's a glorious God. It's a tremendous privilege. It's a great salvation. Let's not just tell others, but let's live it out. Such a burden on my heart. So many times we live as paupers when God is desiring to enrich our lives with His grace, His power, and His Holy Spirit, if we would only yield ourselves to Him. Back to the question, what all would God do in my life this week if He had absolute freedom to do whatever He wanted to? May God help us. God bless each of you. We are excited that you're here. We're blessed that you're here. We're looking forward to seeking the Lord together. You're very welcome here in this place this week.